In the name of our living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Last Sunday, as many of you will remember, we heard the first half of the David and Bathsheba story, in which David uses his kingly power to steal and rape the wife of Uriah the Hittite, then sends her home as if nothing has happened until, of course, something happens. She becomes pregnant, at which point he has a bright idea, brings her husband home from the front lines, so gets him drunk, so he'll go down and stay with his wife and cover David's crime. But we're told Uriah is an honorable man and will not do such a thing, because while his comrade in arms are sleeping in the field, he will not sleep in comfort at home. So David concludes the only way to cover up his crime is to have Uriah murdered by ordering his general Joab to set Uriah where the fighting is the fiercest, and then have the troops back up and leave Uriah alone so he will be killed, which is exactly what happens. So I just made a short list of the Ten Commandments that got whacked in this soap opera. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. Last Sunday, two of you came running up to me expressing how deeply disturbed you were by that story, even though, of course, you'd heard it many times before. Which brings us to today's reading, in which we hear that God also was deeply disturbed, for we hear, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And this story just comes in this David saga. It's so unexpected. I mean, all we've had up to now is, you know, the little shepherd boy who tends the sheep and then kills the giant Goliath. He is a soldier of great honor and skill for Saul. He becomes king, is anointed, gathers the people, defeats the Philistines, establishes Jerusalem as God's capital. In the book of Acts, we are told he is a man after God's own heart. And we see him in one place in 2 Samuel jumping and leaping and praising God in ecstatic worship as he follows the Ark of the Covenant, which has been recovered from the Philistines, back to Israel. But this glorious David, apparently, like the rest of us, has a shadow side. And in fact, in many ways, is no different from the other petty tyrants and slick operators the world over. So this is a profoundly human story, as in any examination of the latest headlines or our own hearts will show. Yet, as I keep saying, the Bible is primarily not about us, but about God, so that we can get to know the true nature of this God who is the foundation and future of our lives. So let's look. Does God abandon David for his sins? Or does God yawn and say, you know, boys will be boys, and I love everybody, it doesn't really matter what happens? Well, the God revealed in 2 Samuel does not abandon David, nor does he coddle him. Rather, God so loves David that he sends Nathan the prophet to reveal God's judgment as a sign of God's unconditional love. People hear talk, not you, but others hear talk about God's unconditional love, and they think, well, that's great. That means anything goes. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to struggle with my sins. I certainly don't need to help my neighbors, because God loves me just as I am, right? So why change? Why struggle like those silly Christians that get up on Sunday morning and go to church? No, we should be, as the old song says, we should be young, foolish, and happy. And like most good lies, its strength comes from being almost true. Yes, God loves us unconditionally. Or to put it in Pauline terms, God elected us, that means chose us, in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is a totally gracious gift that has nothing whatsoever to do with one's worthiness. I mean, how can you have worthiness if you haven't even been born yet? But you've already been chosen and loved by God. And it's God's free choice in Christ to do this, and to do it forever. And there's nothing you can do to lose that love or fall out of that choice. And once that fact settles in our hearts day by day, it makes perfect sense to be happy. Or to quote the modern song, clap along if you feel happiness is the truth. Yet, precisely because we have been chosen by God in Jesus Christ for unconditional love, we therefore are subject to the justice of God and even the wrath of God. Not to harm us, but to help us. Not to swamp us, but to save us. Not to punish us, but to perfect us. God in His love can't leave David to blindly carry on in this destructive behavior, because it's not good for David. He loves David too much, and he certainly loves Bathsheba too much to let this stand. So God sends Nathan to tell David a story. And I wonder, maybe this is where Jesus learned to tell parables. He tells the story. The poor dirt farmer has just that one little lamb. It's all he's got. But the rich plantation owner who has flocks galore steals that lamb and kills it for his guests. And David instantly, in hearing this story, sees this crime. He gets it and says, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." So we know that David is not morally dead, but we also know, you know, he is alert to the sins of others, but he appears to be asleep to his own. Something I can certainly relate to, maybe you can too. Much easier to see the faults of others. But then this story, which is the point of stories, they relax us. We think he's talking about someone else, and then all of a sudden it gets under his defenses and rocks his world when Nathan says, "You are the man. You are the man." This is the beginning of insight for David. He sees who he really is. What a great gift. He is the man who deserves to die for what he has done. God's love won't let David go through life without this self-knowledge that he is a man who violates God's justice and tramples on those God loves. You are the man. But it isn't condemnation. It isn't rejection. This is the beginning of the healing, because this judgment comes within the context of God's covenant love. This isn't an angry father throwing his son out on the street and saying, "Never come back." This is a loving father speaking the truth so his son will grow up. And indeed, he does start to grow up and now comes before God no longer armored in arrogance. But as Karl Barth says, David now has nothing to offer God except his need. So it could be David who wrote the words in Psalm 51 that we just recited, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, and your great compassion, blot out my offenses. Indeed, I have been wicked from my birth, a sinner from my mother's womb. Purge me from my sin, and I shall be pure. Wash me, and I shall be clean indeed." But there's more, right? Our sins have consequences. Our sins poison the river of our lives. We may be forgiven for poisoning the river, yet after our forgiveness, the river is still poisoned and needs to be cleaned up. David's behavior lets loose powerful forces that split his family. For instance, his son Amnon rapes his sister Tamar. It's another exciting soap opera I encourage you to go read. His son Absalom leads a rebellion against David. This is an example of the saying, "What goes around comes around." And this is why I think, if you're familiar with the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, that step 8 is so important. It reads, "We made a list of all the persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all." We don't make amends in order to be forgiven. We make amends because we have been forgiven. We don't worship God to earn love. We worship God to give thanks for the love and to hear those transforming judgments which we so need to hear. And we don't serve God to earn God's love. We help others because God in Christ first and always helps us. And we are not whole until we are connected in service to one another. And yet, finally, there's even more. In spite of the trauma and the death and destruction and the outrageousness of this story, believe it or not, God makes David and Bathsheba ancestors of Jesus Christ. You can go read that in Matthew's genealogy in chapter 1. We can't fathom really the depth of the love of this God who, as one person says, writes straight with crooked lines. We can't fathom the depth of that love, but we can look at our own lives and see that it's true, and that we, like David, have nothing to offer God except our need and our praise. Amen.